we're just, it's, maybe it'll still work.
Sorry.
It's okay. Are we good to go?
Okay.
All right, that'll probably work that way. Little trick I have to do with the headphones, or else they don't work and then nobody can hear. All right, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together, for allowing us to be here to praise your name, to fellowship with one another, and to acknowledge you for who you are. Help us as we begin to look into your word today. Open our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Ah, praise God. Excuse me. Well, before I get started today, I'm afraid if I don't address this right up front, as soon as I start talking, big old elephant's going to crash through them doors back there, come stomping up the front and sit right in front of all of us. To say that, all I'm saying is that, recent events did bring this to mind, but there's something here for everybody. It's not aimed at one individual. It is, there are things that I want to say today that will benefit us all. I'm very thankful for everybody that's here. And we're not talking about sin either. If we were talking about sin, I'd be a little more discreet. Thank you, Lord, once again. And I probably should have been better off just not saying anything, but trying to cover all the bases and be right. But we are all facing our challenges. Some of us are sick with various things. Some of us have various kinds of disabilities. Some of us have retired from the workforce. Some of us are engaged in work that doesn't pay any money. So why in the world would your pastor want to talk about work? Well, for one thing, it's in there. And it's something that we can share with those around us. And it helps us to understand what God created us for. Hope to encourage everyone to see the idea of work maybe differently than we have before. I know this was I'll share it here in a minute, the revelation that I had about it a few years back that was really helped me to see things differently. And also to encourage you to use whatever it is that you have. Even if it's not maybe something you can get paid for, but to put whatever it is that God has given you to work in whatever capacity that you can. To see maybe the idea of retirement, instead of it being a bad thing, as being something that negatively affects your life, as something that's an opportunity to enter a new phase of life. Now, I'm a long way from mine, but one of the things that I say when people ask me about it is, well, I don't know the way our economy is going, if that day will ever come, but I'm looking forward to the day when I can do what I want to do instead of what I have to do. When I'll be able to focus my full attention on the things that I really put more importance in than just the thing that happens to bring in a paycheck. But work is not a bad thing. We were made for it. Something that I don't think I originally, I don't think I saw this. I think somebody else pointed it out. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, after God has created the garden and he's placed Adam in it, it says in verse 15 of chapter 2, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." Adam had a job to do. Now, Eden was a beautiful place. It was an earthly paradise, if you will. But even there, Adam had something that he needed to do. Work itself is not part of the curse. In fact, I believe it's part of the blessing. There was a curse, and I used to think about work this way. Well, it's Adam's curse. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, and God issues his judgment, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. It's only going to yield thorns. You know, by the sweat of your brow will you earn your food. And I'm not quoting it exactly, but that's the sense of it. And then I saw something else. That curse, that particular curse, now there are some curses that are involved in living in a fallen world. Things don't work the way they're supposed to. But that particular curse was lifted when Noah offered his sacrifice in Genesis chapter 8 after the flood. God lifted the curse in response to Noah's sacrifice on the ground. The ground is no longer cursed. But rather, it's a blessing. It's a means by which we meet our own needs. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians here, and he says, "And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." It's a means of providing for others. And I didn't print it out here, but Ephesians 4:28 tells you that. And I think that also feeds back into what he says here in Thessalonians that we read. What is behaving properly toward outsiders means? For one thing, we're not taking, we're giving. But I think the giving is the important part. It puts us in a position where instead of being takers, we can be givers. It's an extension of our love. So, yeah, if you can. It's only right. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. You will find, though, a measure of fulfillment. It's not complete, but it's part of what we were made for. So, now, what if you can't? Or you can't do anything anybody's willing to pay for? Might be another way to put that. Well, first thing to ask yourself, is that really true? Or have I just not found it yet? And you keep looking. And then second of all, do whatever it is that you can do. Now, my wife is an example. Linda hasn't been able to, because of her stamina, hold down a typical paying job, but she still does the things that she can do. She takes care of our, she does our, she helps me out when I need help. She, you know, she does our PowerPoints, does a Sunday school lesson every month. She does the things that she can do. I think about Ruth and Kathy, probably the hardest workers we ever had, well past their retirement. There are other ways in which we can contribute that don't necessarily involve, you know, if our needs are being met elsewhere, then that leaves us free to meet needs in some other place. And so the question we have to ask is, where's my heart? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Even if I've got a job and if I'm working, why am I doing it? Am I doing it for money? Well, money's kind of important in this world. Am I doing it for fulfillment? Well, that's there's some value in that. God made us to work, right? We've already said that. But if that's where you're finding your fulfillment, if that's where you're finding your identity, what happens when it goes away? Because it eventually does. Or are we working for God? Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward. You will receive the reward of the inheritance. Of the inheritance. I'm sorry, I didn't read that. Let me start over. I didn't do that well at all. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, when you look at the context of that, he's writing there to people who are enslaved. And, you know, that was a reality of the time. And, I have heard people recently get really bothered when we try to appropriate that passage and use it in terms of working for an employer. But in doing that, and it's not the same thing because it's not forced. You can quit anytime you want to. Might not be a good idea, but the option's open to you. But I think to do that misses the point. And the point is, whatever it is you're doing, in whatever circumstance you find yourself, you do it for the Lord. Because he's the one that gives you your ultimate reward. And in another place, Paul says, get free if you can. So if we don't, why don't we? Obviously, there are valid reasons. We get to a point sometimes where we're not able. But again, check your heart. Check your heart and trust in the Lord. And ask him what you can do. A few verses back from that, kind of our focus for today, in Colossians 3:17, Paul writes, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And Paul is writing to the church there in the city of Colossae. He has not met this particular group of believers, but he has praise for the church's faith and love. Then he acknowledges Jesus and what Jesus did. He then kind of introduces himself. And then offers some instructions and warnings to the church. First being, hold on to the faith. Don't let it be shaken. And don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, he says, by the world's values. And you can see how that plays into what we've been talking about. Because the world tells us one thing when we know that the truth is something else. Because we are made alive through Christ. Our source is something different. Our source is different. Our source is the life that created the universe. And then he warns us. He warns them against the trappings of religion that is only symbolism, that only really symbolizes the reality that they now have come to know in Jesus. There were people that were coming in that were trying to get them to live, follow all the Jewish laws. And Paul is reminding them, you know, those things were only to point you. Of course, Galatians is the central book for that. But here is the, Paul is saying much the same thing. You live in the reality now of Jesus. You don't need to do that. You don't need to follow all those laws anymore. And he warns them against the false teachers that are coming in and trying to corrupt the faith. And we should all be, we've talked about that before. I think we're going to talk about it again as we enter another political season. Look at the fruit. People are going to tell you what they want you to hear. And whether they be false prophets or politicians, and I think a lot of times it's kind of the same thing. But look beyond the words and see the fruit. What kind of fruit are they producing? And he says, put on the new self. Keep your mind on the things above, not on the things below. You know, where we focus on, the things we think about. I know we talked a little bit, Chris talked a little bit about the struggle with sin that we all have. And one of the things that we can do as we work to get that stuff out of our lives, you can't not think about something. If you decide, I am not going to think about that cheesecake, all you're going to think about is that cheesecake that you're not going to think about. You have to put something else in its place and think about something else and occupy your mind with something else. Otherwise, you're going to keep going back to that thing that you're trying to avoid. Consider yourself dead, he says, to fleshly lusts. Our behavior has got to change. And it changes as we intentionally submit ourselves to the Lord. And above all, in verse 14, just a few verses back, love. And the other thing that he teaches us is about the peace of God. The peace of God will guide us. You know, you've heard people say, I don't have peace about that. And sometimes that's a cop-out. But, you know, sometimes it's just a nice way of saying, no, I'm not going to do it. But there is a legitimate principle there that when we are in harmony with the Holy Spirit, we should have a peace in our heart. If that peace gets disturbed, we need to find out why it is. It might be something we're doing. It might be something the Lord's trying to tell us. And finally, share with each other his word. Everything that you say and do, do it as to him, or do it in his name, this one says. Everything you say and do, all areas of life, in your relationships, in your activities, the things that you do, and yeah, in your work. And he says, in word and in deed. Now, I don't know if there's any significance to this, but the fact that the word comes first, but Jesus did say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the things that we talk about, things that we think about, things that we talk about, eventually leads to the things that we do. Words have power. We know this. They affect those around you. You can either affect them for good or not so good. And words affect us. That's why it becomes so important to be able to evaluate words in terms of the speaker and realize that not everything you hear is worth hearing. And that also will help you not take it personally when you get insulted. Because you know, if it's somebody that really doesn't have any standing to know whatever it is that they're talking about you, well, you don't have to even, don't take that in. Don't internalize that. They don't have any business saying it. But your words reveal your heart. He says, whatever you're doing, do it in the name of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Now, we've talked about this before. It doesn't mean you just say the name of Jesus out after everything. What it means is that you do it while under his authority. So whatever it is that we're saying, whatever it is that we're doing, we have a problem if we do it outside of what he would want. He gave us his authority, but he gave us his authority to use the way that he wants it used. And so with everything that we say and everything that we do, we look to him for the guidelines. We look to him for the instruction, at least for, you know, sometimes we're not going to have, you know, you're not going to be able to look up First Larry 3:14 that says, thou shalt take this job. You know? But you will be able to find principles that inform you in general how you should act. And then you also have the Holy Spirit inside of you to guide you. And when you have learned the truth of his word, then seek the source of that word for further guidance. And he says, if you seek him, you will find him. And sometimes it doesn't happen right away. And we tend, especially in our microwave culture, we tend to give up too easy. Now, I asked the Lord, he didn't say nothing in the next 2 seconds, so I just went and did what I wanted to do. No, you weren't really interested in finding out the answer. If we... you know, if we're corresponding with somebody that we, you know, say it's a, like I had to file for our, this is not a perfect example, but I had to file for our reinstatement, you know, for the church because we let something lapse. Well, there was nothing that I could do to hurry that process along. I suppose I could have faxed it if I could arrange to be able to receive a fax back. But basically, I had to wait until I got the answer I wanted. The first time I didn't get the answer I wanted, I had to do it a different way. And finally we got the, looks like we're going to get the answer we want. But was it that they are the authority in that situation, and I had to wait until I got the answer from that authority. And sometimes we need to do that in our Christian walk. Now sometimes we're expected to move forward and do what we know. And in fact, that's probably one of the axioms of my life. Do what's in front of you. Do what you already know that you need to do. And sometimes you're going to have to make a decision, maybe without the certainty that you would like to have. But trust in your Lord. If you are truly submitted to him, trust that he is big enough to stop you if you're going the wrong way. You know, just like we talk about how a parent, a good parent of a child, is not going to let the child run out in the street and get run over when they see what's happening. Well, don't you think God loves you at least that much? He does. A lot more, actually. That parent might not be looking the right way at the right time and might miss it and something bad happened. But you can't ever get out of God's sight. So know that He will look out for you. Now, does that mean that nothing bad's ever going to happen? No, sometimes, and a lot of times it is because we decide to run off and do our own thing, but not necessarily. Sometimes it happens just because we're in the world and stuff happens, and God in His sovereignty allowed that to happen because He is preparing us for something greater. And that's hard to take, especially some of the yucky stuff that happens. But folks, we need, and I'm getting way off the beaten path here, but folks, we need to have an eternal perspective. I trust Holy Spirit's guiding me. We need to have that eternal perspective that this is a drop in the bucket. This is preparation. Whatever terrible pain we've gone through here, once we're in the face of Jesus, it's not going to matter. And not only that, I'm going to rephrase that. I said that wrong. It's not that it's not going to matter. It's that you're going to see it in a different light. You're going to say, wow, okay, Lord, as time goes on, and maybe not immediately, maybe it's God's next big project that you get to be part of and you get to have some role in that you can look back and say, oh, that was it. That's why that happened. Now I know exactly what to do in this situation. What does that look like? I don't know. We serve a creator God, an infinite creator God who's the same yesterday and today and forever. It gets me excited to start talking about that stuff because I know that about Him. And I know that we're made in His image. And I know, you know, we're talking about work here. And I'm getting way ahead of myself. But we got a job to do when we get there. We had a job to do when we get with Him. We're going to be working with our Lord for eternity, doing things we can't even imagine what it's going to be. But everything in our life needs to be submitted to Him. That's what it truly means to be doing everything we say and do in the name of Jesus. Every bit of it under His authority. If He wouldn't, then we shouldn't. But you know what? The reverse is true too. Now, you know, a few years ago you had the what would Jesus do thing going on, and it's become kind of cliched and old hat now, but it's a good question to ask. What would Jesus do? Now, if we're going to presume to do what He would do, we better know what He would do. There's two places to get that information. Your first place is the Word of God. Your second place, and I don't know if I want to categorize them as first and second, but you always check what you think you're, and it's because our listeners broke. And because our listeners broke, even though the Holy Spirit is always talking to us, we don't always hear Him right. So we go to the Word of God to look at the truth to see, okay, is what I'm hearing matching up with what I know is true? And if they match up, or if there's no conflict, well, then you know, okay, my listener's working today. I'm in sync with the Holy Spirit. I'm hearing what He's saying. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And it's because, I just noticed that construction there. It's because of what He did. It's because He's in us that we're even able to do that. We're giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Gratitude is more than words. He is the source of our power to do it. He is both the why and the how. Our work is to be an expression of gratitude. Our work, and this gets to be so important as we get to the summary here, and I know I've taken longer than I intended to, but our work is something we do, not something we are. If our work defines us, I've already said this once, but if our work defines us, what happens when the work's gone? But if Jesus defines us, if being his child is what truly defines us, then we can order our life accordingly. And we can rejoice in our position. I'm a child of God. I've just entered a new phase of life. I'm going to be doing different things now. But my identity hasn't changed. Now, I know for me personally, I've never really placed my identity in my job. It was always a means to an end. I've learned to think better about it now. Instead of thinking of it as a curse, I think of it now as a blessing. Doesn't mean I always want to do it, but I think of it now as a blessing, as a means to support the things in my life that truly do matter to me. But that's not who I am. I'm not primarily a computer programmer. I'm not even primarily a pastor. I am primarily a servant of God. A child of God. I'm part of his family. I belong to him. That's where my identity comes from. Now, y'all decide to throw me out, that'd be a pretty hard blow. But I'd make it. Because Jesus is where my identity lies. If you can, be diligent to get and keep work. God is your boss, though. Your boss isn't God. I know some of them think they are. And just for the record, I have a great one right now. But keep your priorities straight. Don't compromise your conscience for any reason, whether that's whether that has to do with workplace ethics, whether that has to do with doing a good job at whatever it is that you're doing. And maybe it's not, and it's the thing that you're paid for. Maybe it's the thing that you're volunteering to do. Still, everything that we do should be as if we're working for the Lord. Because your work is also your witness. And so and I ask myself these questions. Do people know? Does my work life speak well of my God? Is my word good? Do I behave honorably? Am I trustworthy? Anymore, I have to write a lot more stuff down, or else I'll end up unintentionally breaking something I said. But always, everything that we do needs to reflect appropriately on our good and gracious and faithful Heavenly Father. But you know, there's going to come a day for all of us, though, where we can't do what we used to do anymore. And we want to ask ourselves at that point: Is it an obstacle I can overcome? If not, all right, then what can I do? I know for folks who are no longer able to do something that pays them, my goodness, you've got a lot of time on your hands. Use that time to pursue your relationship with the Lord, to pray for others, to encourage others. You can be talking to people. You can be lifting people up. To volunteer as you're able. Now, the one great thing about volunteerism is you set your own hours. You know, a lot of people claim you do that, you know, claim to offer you, you know, work jobs where you can do that, but most people don't get to do that. But as a volunteer, largely you do. You do what you can. And when you're done, you stop. And somebody else is going to have to pick up. You know, be honest with the folks that you're helping and say, you know, I can do this much and no more. But there's always something that we can do. And recognize, too, that your work in service to God is just as valuable, and I would say even more so, than your service to anyone or anything else. Find your identity. Talked about this already a little bit. You are not a derelict. You are not an invalid. You are not a patient. You are not a drain on society. You are a precious child of God. You are a vessel of potential waiting to be poured out in God's service. You are a warrior in God's army, and you are loved. So, let's get to work. Paid or not, appreciated or not, because your reward is in heaven, great will be your heavenly reward. I've already kind of said this, but I'll say it again because I just get all excited about it. When we get to heaven, or when heaven gets to us, we may be around to see heaven come to earth. I don't know if we will or not, but things sure do. You know, every generation from the beginning has thought that theirs was the one, but boy, it sure looks like it could be. But when that day comes that we're with Him for eternity, and we are where He is, we'll be serving Him. Revelation 22:3-4 says there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, talking about the city and the holy city, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their forehead. There's not going to be any sorrow in it. There will only be joy in it, because we'll be doing what we were made for. But we're going to be busy. I guarantee you, we're going to be busy. We were never intended to be idle. That's why we grow unhappy when we're idle here. And it might take us a while to figure that out, but it's because we were made for something more. And so, I don't know if you're facing a life transition right now, what is the opportunity that's before you? Because you get to do something new and exciting. Let the Lord show you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have loved us that much. That you don't need any help. You don't need us in that sense that you can't do it without us. You are the almighty creator of everything that is. And yet, you wanted people by your side. You wanted somebody to love and to be loved by. And you created us, and you've given us a purpose. And Lord, I can't wait to see the fulfillment of that purpose. I don't know, maybe that fulfillment is I mean, that we're talking about eternity, so that's probably an ongoing process. But thank you, Lord, that you've loved us that much, that we're going to have that opportunity to be with you and to work with you in all that you're going to do. And help us here to have that perspective and to tackle each phase of our lives with that same enthusiasm. Lord, what do we get to do today? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.